I want you to know, you know, Steve got a new Bible, right? And he loves his new Bible. Well, I got a new Bible too. And I chose the one that I wanted, especially for my birthday. And I chose what I wanted, but I didn't know what size it was going to be when it came. And it's so enormous, I can hardly carry it. But I love it because it's got all these incredible notes in it. I just can't maneuver it very well. So bear with me. Bear with me. And all my words have got flipped around here. Yeah, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19 today. Our words are really important, right? We stood up, we made a declaration, didn't we, about healing. We did it about the offering. We spoke words in agreement with God's word as we sang his praise, didn't we? Our words are really important. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. But before I do that, I wanted to do something first. And I've written it down so that I would say it right and say it carefully, because I've thought about this a little bit, prayed over it. And I just wanted to tell you all some things that I really love about you. So you can receive it however you want to. Some of you might close your eyes. You can look at me if you want. Some of you maybe are here today for the first time and you're thinking, how would I even know what I love about you? Well, God helped me write this. And he knew that you would be here this morning. So I want you to receive what you can from it. I love your faith and your faithfulness. There are so many people here who have taken a journey with us of pursuing the Lord's presence, and you have endured sometimes clumsy mistakes and celebrated our successes. You have waited with us. You have encouraged us. You have prayed and you have celebrated. Just a few weeks ago, we had dinner with some friends who are leaders in this church, and they've been with us since we were even in this, before we were in this building, when we were over at the stadium, and it was such a joy to see them celebrating over all that God is doing now. I know so many of you that have been here for a while now, you're celebrating what we have prayed for and what we are now seeing. I love the way you worship. I love that you have grown in intimacy and joy in worship, and from the front to the back, hands raised and feet tapping. I love that the young and not so young will dance at the front and kneel at the back. I love that you have made space for people who do not yet know Jesus, who are exploring faith, to come here and receive a warm welcome from you. I love that so many have walked out to the front bravely, courageously in front of everybody else to give their lives to Jesus, because it's all about the audience of one. I love to see so many of you growing in your love and understanding of him. I love the stories you've shared about what God is doing, new jobs, financial breakthroughs, family members coming to know Jesus. I love the way so many of you have continued to pursue God and pray for things you have not yet seen. I love the way you love him. I love the way you worship, but I am often distracted watching you kneel, weep, jump, and dance. I love that so many of you love to find the extra space that we have at revival prayer to dance around and wave flags and dance in the spirit. I love to see your children run in at the end of the service and worship God. I love the way you serve out in the rain, in the car park, smiling first thing in the morning, out with the kids on the door, putting out the chairs. I love your passion for Jesus, your humility, your sacrifice, your kindness to one another, your generosity, your faith, your joy, your willingness in all things. I love that your faces shine with love for Jesus. I love that so many of you have read more Bible this year than you ever have done before. I love that you are powerful, prophetic, prayerful. I love the diversity of gifting, expertise, and exceptional wisdom of so many here. I love the beauty of so many cultures and traditions, finding out about each other, their similarities and their differences, finding unity. I love the way you love the poor and most vulnerable. I love to watch the ministry team enable others to encounter God's love and healing. I love the vitality and promise amongst the young. I love your faithfulness, the faithfulness of families, the service and generosity and wisdom of our older members. I love the way you, Cromer Church, from the oldest to the youngest, really just want more of him. I love that this is a church and a people who are up for an adventure with Jesus. For some of us, that is our first adventure with Jesus. And for some of us, we have such an awareness that this is a last and significant revival adventure with Jesus. I love that nothing but his presence will do, and that this is a church who wants to build what he wants for us. I love all these things about you all and so much more. I could literally go on and on and on. But I wonder how it makes you feel to hear those words of encouragement and affirmation over this community. You know, Steve and I, we are leaders of this church. We lead as best we can, shepherds of the flock, but we're also mum and dad, you know. We speak and think of and pray over you the affirmation of a mum and dad. We see the good things in you. You know, I could probably have picked out some shabby things if I wanted to. But you know what it's like when you're mum and dad? You don't really see those things very much. You just see the good stuff in your kids, don't you? And, you know, if I was to ask down the front here, Rachel and Joel, tell me all the great things about Elijah and Harper, they would just go on and on and on. You know, it's not that Elijah and Harper are perfect, but they just want to tell us all the affirming things about us. And, you know, parents know that what we want to do is call out the gold in our kids. What we want to do is speak about the good things, affirm the good things, to bring out all the good stuff in their life. We want to speak affirmation over them. But, you know, I want to tell you this morning that our words are so important. The words of affirmation that we speak to each other, that we speak to our spouses, our families, our children. But you need to know that the first people that are going to pull you up if your words go wrong are going to be your spouses, your family, your children, because that's the secret place, right? It's easy in some ways to get our words right when we're out and about, but it's that what happens behind closed doors? And Steve and I discovered this first when our kids were really young. Our daughter, she didn't have many words at the time. She was about one. But our son, he was 4 or 5, had lots of words. And we were having some work done on a house, and it was going long. And it was going over time, and we were struggling to get it finished. And I don't know about you when you're doing work in your house, having work done in the house, but I love to clear up at the end of every day. You know, I like to be there when the builders are in, and I want to clear it all up at the end of the day. Anyway, it was all going out of sync with what we'd planned, and we had to go on holiday and leave our builders in the house doing what they do, which was my worst case scenario. And you know when you come back from holiday, and if you've got little kids, it's kids are screaming and crying because they've been in the car a long time, you've got loads of washing, it's all chaotic, it's the end of the day. And we came in to find that everything that they'd done everything round the wrong way because of a snag that they'd had. And they were meant to be sorting out the lounge, and they'd ended up in the kitchen, and I hadn't cleared out the kitchen. So they'd taken out the entire contents of the kitchen and put it in my front room, which included cereal packets and pasta on the mantelpieces and on the window ledges, all open, because as they'd dislodged it, it hadn't been packed properly, and it was all full of brick dust. And I just cried. I just was like, I can't do this anymore. And then Steve got upset because he got all defensive because he felt like I was blaming him, and I was kind of blaming him. I kind of was. And we started to have this big row, and the kids were over here. You know, it was like this unfiltered home moment. You've all had them if you, you know, have home. It was one of those moments. And anyway, we kind of made up and we got it all sorted, and the kids went to bed. And the next day, I picked our son up from kids ministry, and the workers there went, "Oh, how are you?" And I went, "I'm fine." And they said, "Oh, Joel told us that you had a big row at home last night." I went, "Did he?" And then I said, "Well, what did he say?" They said, "Well, Mummy's getting everything she wants, and Daddy doesn't understand." So we learned our lesson hard and fast, really, when they were very young, that your kids hear everything right. Our words really matter, not our finest hour. Obviously, more apologies to come, apologies to our kids, to each other, and most of all to Jesus. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our words. And I want to talk about that today, because our words affect the people around us, and our words affect our own lives very, very much. And the Bible has so much to teach us about this. And so I want to just jump through a few chapters, talk about a few things. Think of it as a kind of MOT for your words this morning. But first, I just want to pray. Lord, I thank you that you are already here. That, Lord, you are already moving among us. And Lord, I ask that you would come, that you would be on my words, that my words would be on your word. And that, Lord, your word would go deep. That, Lord, you would heal hearts of any words that have been spoken over us that have been wrong. That, Lord, you would fill us with words of affirmation and encouragement. And, Lord, if there's any place where our words need to change, that you would change the directory, the trajectory of our lives through the things we're speaking. Come, Holy Spirit, we invite you into every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, grab your Bibles. We're going to turn to Psalm 19. Why don't you stand? We're going to just read one little passage from this psalm. It's a great psalm. I'd love you to go home and read it all. It's all about words, God's speech, our speech. But it says this, Psalm 19, 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's say that together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Why don't you take a seat? What that psalm, it was David who wrote that psalm. It's one of his psalms. And he'd written this song about the speech of God. And then at the end of it, he says, let these words be pleasing to you. But there's a bigger sort of overarching narrative of this psalm, that our words are intertwined with God's word and God's will. And so he's praying this prayer at the end of this psalm to say, let my words be pleasing to you. In other translations, it says pleasing to you. In this translation, it says acceptable to you. It's the same thing. But it's literally saying that God is hearing our words. You know, sometimes we think that God just hears our prayers, that God just hears the things that we speak to him, but he's listening to everything we're saying. And we see how our words are literally intertwined with our communion with God. And God is either turning towards our words, accepting our words, or he's turning away from our words. There's not anything in between, because if our words don't line up with his words, he can't accept them. And so we want our words to be in alignment with God's word, so that God will breathe on the words we speak, not only our prayers. You know, Jesus said, out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. And he's talking about a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. What he's saying is what's going into us, what's inside us, is coming out of our mouths. And what we want is for our words to emanate his word. It's not that we're just reciting the word of God all the time, although sometimes we are, but it's that his word shapes the things that come out of our mouths. And we're not saying the things that are contrary to what he says about our lives, about our story, about us. We're agreeing with him. And you know, this psalm, it's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. It says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day after day pour forth speech, and night after night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth." You know, we sang the creation song, didn't we, today? That creation literally speaks of God. It is his speech. His speech is around us all the time. Creation is shouting God's word to us. But then it goes on to talk about, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." And it's like this story of God's word, first in creation and then God's word in this book. That God is speaking all the time and our words are to be intertwined with his. But then it goes on to say something really beautiful. Before it actually goes into talking about our words, it says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." What he's saying is, forgive me for the things that I know about and forgive me for the things that I don't know about. And particularly in this world of words, because then it goes on to say, "Let my words be pleasing to you or acceptable to you, O God." You know, we're not perfect. Sometimes we get our words wrong. But what we want is to be praying this prayer and saying, God, forgive me when I get it wrong and help me to get it right. You know, the first thing I want to say is about our words is pray this prayer. Pray this prayer often. Let my words be acceptable to you, O God. And then my rock and my redeemer. You are the one who redeems everything. Wash my words, God. You know, I told you a story at the beginning about where we got our words all wrong. And the Lord has forgiven us and, you know, he's kind of washed that memory and we change the way that we talk in front of our kids, probably from that point. There are places in our lives where God wants to change our words. So help us, Lord, and we pray. But the second thing I want to say to you is that our words will literally steer a course for our daily lives. You know, it says in James 3, there's a whole discourse about the tongue and our words. And one of the things that it says in the book of James, God's word to us, is that our words, our tongue is like a rudder that's steering a ship. That literally means that our words are the steering wheel for our lives. That's really, think about that for a moment. Our words go before us and they literally drive our lives. You know, Jesus said in John 15, 16 and 17, again, there's this whole conversation about the disciples and what happens when Jesus will leave them and the Spirit comes. And one of the things he sort of says over and over again, particularly in 15, is you're in the world, but not of the world. He doesn't use that exact phrase, but that it's that he's saying throughout these chapters, that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Why? Because we're citizens of heaven, because we're children of God. And so we're in the world, bringing heaven to earth. And one of the ways that we do that is with our words. So we have a choice with our words to steer a course in life that is literally heaven's course. As we agree with his word, it really matters, friends. So, you know, when you wake up in the morning, there may be different things that you want to say because of how you feel. And I just want you to remember that whether it's daily or for a whole season of your life, that your words are going to steer the course. So if you say in the morning, I hate my job, I can't stand it, I don't want to go, that's the course you're steering for your day. And what I want to say to you is find a different way. It's not that we want to pretend that we're not having the feelings that we're having or going through the struggles that we're going through. We just want to try and get our words to match up with his word, his promises. So instead of saying, I hate my job, I don't want to go, we might say, my job is really challenging, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't really like being in this job, but I know that God has put me there and there is a purpose. It's saying something of the same thing, but in a different way, lining our words up to steer a kingdom course. You know, we might feel sick, ill, get up in the morning, and instead of saying, I'm dying today, which we do, don't we? I've got no life in me. I'm dying. I feel like death. These terrible words. We just say it. We don't think about it. Instead of saying that, why don't you say, hey, I don't feel very well today, but I know that God has put in me everything for my body to heal itself. Sickness has no place. And we speak a different narrative over our day. You know, sometimes our children can be difficult, can't they? Sometimes we see the difficult things in our children, whether they're little or whether they're older. And one of the things I always think so interesting, you know, when you watch parents with toddlers, toddlers can be the most challenging. And parents can be so flustered. And, you know, this kid, they're so strong-willed. They're so demanding. They're so opinionated. They want their own way all the time. And I think, well, they're just like you. You know, the interesting thing about children is some of the things that are most challenging about our kids when they're young will be the very things that God uses for his glory when they're older. We need to find the words that do not crush what can become the gold in our children. You know, the child who is wants their own way all the time becomes the leader. The child that is so strong-willed becomes determined. The child that is the know-it-all and always has a different way becomes an innovator. We want to call out the gold. I'm not saying that we don't guide our children, that we don't speak health and life and discipline them, but find a way that aligns your words to his word and call out the gold. There are so many places that this applies to. Our words matter so much, but what I'm saying to you is that what comes out of our mouth, the Bible says, steers a course for our days and our seasons, for everything in life, and we have a choice. And then it says in Proverbs 18 that the power of life and death are in the tongue. Wow. You see, not only do we want our words to be acceptable and pleasing to God, to steer a kingdom course, but we want our words to speak life into every situation. Our words have authority on them. They are powerful because God gave us that authority. He gave authority to humanity to rule the earth from the beginning of creation. And he said to the disciples, all authority has been given to you, so go. Our words are powerful, and they hold within them the power for life and death. I have in my current house, another house that we're renovating, we have this amazing wisteria outside the bay windows. And it was one of the selling points of the house. It's like growing up, or if you don't know what wisteria is, it's like a plant that grows up the side of a house and it has these beautiful purple hanging flowers. Now, I'm not a gardener. I don't know much about plants, but I did think this would be lovely when it flowers. But when the gardener came after we'd bought the house, he said, that wisteria's got to be cut right back. And so he cut it back. And any of you who are gardeners know that sometimes when a plant is cut right back, it doesn't grow anymore sometimes the next year. I didn't know this. Well, it didn't grow one year and then it didn't grow the second year. And I started to panic. I'm never going to have purple flowers. And this was a major selling point of the house. Also, it was going to be really hard to get off the house if it didn't flower. So I researched and looked into it. And I found out that if it doesn't flower after 4 years, it will never flower again. So then I was panicking, like I've killed the 100-year-old with stereo. It's not flowering. So anyway, I was on the phone to my daughter, who is at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. And we were talking about this. I said, I'm going to get this flower to live. And she was like, Mum, you need to speak to the flower. You need to speak life to the flower. I'm like, well, you know, I know there are lots of gardeners here who speak over your plants. I know you do. But I've never done it before because I've never been a gardener before. So I was outside, you know, feeding it weekly, which was what the research told me that you had to do. I put my hands on it and I'm like, come on, live, wisteria, quietly in the garden. Anyway, year three, it starts to flower, just a few buds. Year four, half of it flowered. So I'm on year five now. So I'm going to be speaking to that wisteria that it will have life and we'll have a harvest. It's a silly example, isn't it? But it's true. Do you know there was a lady in the first service who actually said there was an experiment done in her classroom where the kids were told to speak words of affirmation to one plant and negative words to the other plant. And the plant that had the negative words died, and the plant that had the words of affirmation lived. And I was like, wow, it is true. In the power of our tongue, we have life and death. We really do. So let's choose to speak life. You know, Jesus said that with a word, we could move a mountain. With a word. And when he was telling the disciples this, there was a significant mountain that they'd not been able to move. They were trying to cast a demon out of a boy and they couldn't do it. And they said to him, "What? Why?" And he said, because you have little faith. If you say, so the faith is evidenced in what they say. If you say, mountain move, it'll move. What was the mountain? The demonic affliction that the boy was suffering from. See, we have these mountains in our lives. Ephesians tells us, 6, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. That's why our words are so important, because there is authority on our words to move impossible situations that have behind them a narrative that is coming against the kingdom of God. And we have the authority to move those mountains with our words. So it's so important that we choose to speak life, that we're not slandering, that we're not bitter, that we're not angry, that we're not raging, that we're not in unforgiveness, that our words speak the life of the kingdom of God. You know, there was a woman that came into our, and I'll finish with this story. There was a woman that came into our revival prayer, and she told this amazing story. She said that she was reminding us that she'd brought her mother forward at the end of one of our services to give her life to Jesus. And her mother at the time was quite frail and elderly, and she'd helped her forward. She'd given her life to Jesus. I think she was 80s, 90s. And then she said that not long after that, she was with her at her bedside when it was her time to go to be with Jesus. And she said, all the family members were there, and I knew that this was a difficult situation. You know these impossible situations, these mountains, you know them when you're in one. You just know this is one of those moments. And she said that the family members, most of them were not Christians, and some very antagonistic atheists around anybody of faith. And she said that she began to pray just words of encouragement and affirmation over her mum. And as she did that, one of these family members said, I'm so offended by you. Stop it, I'm so offended. And she said, something just welled up in me, and I knew I had to keep going, and I just kept doing what I was doing. I just kept doing it as she went into the arms of Jesus. Well, fast forward, I don't know how long, 6 months, a year, something like that. But this family member who was so against God contacted her and said, I don't know what's happening in me, but something's stirring in my heart and I want to find out about God. Tell me. And she led this family member to Jesus. When did the mountain move? It moved in that room when she was praying that prayer. When there was all this opposition, you know, our words matter, and we can shift and move impossible situations through our words. Our words are to be pleasing to God. He's listening to everything. Our words steer a course for our lives. And our words are really, really powerful. I'm done. Why don't you stand up? Stand.